I want to take some time and introduce to you guys Brandon and Caitlin Dorkson. They're from Extreme Nazarene. They are the lovely people in the back with the beautiful little baby girl, Selah. And they are here. We're having a youth event this weekend, Elevate. And they're here with Extreme Nazarene, which is a missions group for young adults. And they focus their missionary efforts in South America. So they are here. Brandon's actually going to be preaching this morning. We're excited to hear from him. And just so glad to have you guys. I actually met them last year at Elevate. And so it's kind of a God thing to have them come again this year and join us for service this morning. Jeremy wants to do a Q&A. Here, come on up, Brandon. Yeah, here we go.
Hello. Hey.
So, is this one on? I don't know. Maybe not. All right. So, I have a few questions.
I think I have some answers.
So, you live in the United States, right?
Yes.
Idaho.
Yes.
How do you work in the mission field?
My wife and I, our position, we are called mobilizers. So, we meet primarily young adults. We engage them in what Extreme Nazarene is doing, and then we send them. So we help, we meet somebody, and we hold their hand until they get onto a plane to go to be a missionary.
So where are some of the places you have helped send people?
Primarily our focus is South America, but we met a couple in Idaho, and we sent them to Germany with one of our partner church organizations. And we've sent people to Ecuador and Chile, and soon to Argentina.
Wow.
And that's just people that Caitlin and I have met in the last year and a half in our traveling and speaking and sharing. So
what does it look like to be a missionary in some of these places?
Yeah, our missionaries, they go for 2.5 years. They spend 4 months learning Spanish because it's pretty important for them to be able to speak the language of the people. And then they'll do 2 weeks of training in Cali, Colombia, which is the largest Nazarene church in the world. There's 17,000 people in one church. Everybody comes in one door, and they have to leave through the exit door because there's another 2,000 people there ready to come in for the next service. And then we send our teams of 5 North Americans, 5 South Americans, and they work in pairs, like how Jesus sent out the 72, 2x2. So we send out a North American and South American ministry partners to go to people's homes, start Bible studies, we call them houses of prayer, and everybody's doing that through the week, and then we come together on Sunday morning and we celebrate all the new lives that were given to Jesus, and we worship together for 2 years, and then when the missionaries leave, there's an established church that some South American pastors will be in charge of, and we've raised up local people that have taken our positions. The gal that replaced me I was like the youth pastor. She had come out of alcoholism, didn't know whether she liked guys or girls, who she was at all, and God radically changed her life, and she became the youth pastor after me. So that's the 2 years and a glimpse of what, and these are 18 to 29-year-olds that are doing that all around South America. So that's what we do.
So let me ask, does anyone have any spur of the moment questions before he, because I'm sure you're going to talk a little bit about this during the sermon as well.
Yes. God is so good, isn't he? So good. I want to start with a question, and that question is, are you saved? Who here believes that they are saved? Raise your hand. And then I think the second question, if we believe that we're saved, it would be from what? From what are we saved? You know, you ask somebody, are you saved? And I don't really know what I need to be saved from. And as Christians, we believe that we're saved from the effects of sin and death, and that we now have eternal life. And so, if that's true, if I walked outside and I died today, that I have eternal life, I have nothing to worry about, I have nothing to be afraid of, and Jesus is worthy of all of my praise and adoration. But I think a lot of times it's really easy to know something's it's in the Bible, but then we don't experience that truth in our daily life. And I want to talk a little bit, through the book of Mark this morning, and about missions and how you can live a fearless life after God, filled with His Spirit, so that when you leave this place, you would be living in heaven already. And there's things and promises in the Bible that we won't see their full fulfillment until we reach heaven. But there's a big down payment, there's a big deposit that God has put inside of us now that we get to experience. So I want to give you an invitation that there is more. I feel like even just over California, when I'm here, when we've been here for different things, I just feel God's goodness when I'm in this area. And I want you guys to partner with the Lord as you leave this place, as you see what He wants to do in your city and in your state. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Mark. I won't tell you what chapter yet, but I will in a second. Actually, instead of Mark, put a bookmark in Mark. Mark. Get it? You guys are allowed to laugh. You are allowed to make as much noise as you want. I will not be offended. There we go. You've got your marker in the book of Mark. I didn't tell you where, so just put it somewhere. And then I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel 7. And then once you get there, just come back. Come back to me for a second. So I want to talk to you about this man named Jesus, the one that we believe that saved us, the reason that we gather together for church, we fellowship with one another, we pray, we worship. Who is this man that's worthy of our praise? And I was reading through Mark's gospel the last 2 days, and I wanted to ask three questions that Jesus would answer, and that's, Jesus, who are you? What did you teach and what did you do? And what is my response supposed to be to that man? And Jesus in Mark's gospel, he's revealed as the Son of Man. And I always thought that was an interesting phrase. I didn't really know what Jesus the Son of Man meant. And so I researched just a little bit, did a little bit of study. But we believe that Jesus, and I know you guys talked about it a little bit in here for Sunday school, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And there's times where he's referred to as the Son of God, which points to his deity, his God-likeness. And then the Son of Man, which points to his humanity, which we're going to talk a little bit about today in regards to our Christian experience. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that's pretty cool. My parents had me naturally. God decided not to step in. My mom and my dad came together, and I was born out of that. And my wife and I did the same, and our daughter was born. But Jesus was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how that works. It's incredible. But then he was born of a woman. So there we see 100% God, 100% man. So he's the Son of Man. He came to serve humanity. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So this man, Jesus, he's so glorious. When you stand before him, you're not even going to know what to say. If we saw God right now in all of his glory, we would just blow up. Our human frame, you can't handle the full glory of God. But we can handle a lot more than we experience most of the time. So at the first glance, we just see Jesus, the Son of Man, meaning that he's this humble servant, this one that came to serve humanity. But if you look in Daniel chapter 7, I'll get there in a second. You guys beat me to it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here we have Jesus, the Son of Man, this one that was born in humanity from the Virgin Mary. But then we see this one whose kingdom will have dominion over all the earth, the one that will never be destroyed, that will never be overcome. So that, can we just agree for a minute that our God is incredible, that He is majestic, that He is glorious, and that He is worthy. Do you guys believe that? You can respond. It's okay. Amen. You were in Mark, so go ahead and jump to Mark 10. I'm just going to lay the groundwork a little bit, and then we're going to... What's cool is I don't want to just talk about Him. You guys are going to experience the man Jesus through the Holy Spirit this morning, and some of you are going to experience really powerful life change this morning, whether or not you want to. Amen. So this is some really good news. So we've heard the story of Saul when he became Paul. So Saul persecuted the church. He was zealous for God, but he wasn't doing it the right way. So we can actually read our Bibles. We can hear about Jesus. We can see Christians and completely miss it. All it takes is one encounter with God. Saul was not seeking God when God encountered him. So whether or not you want to be here, if your mom dragged you here, your dad dragged you here, whatever, God loves you and you're all in danger. So that's good. Everybody say amen. That's good news. Mark 10:43. I want us to look at Jesus, the Son of Man. But it shall not be so among you. They're talking about who shall be the greatest. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we see Jesus, He's a servant king. But I want you guys to see an exciting one. And this is something we're going to focus on at the end. Because it's pretty hard to go out into all the world and preach the gospel if we don't know Him and we're not given authority and power by Him. So go back to Mark 1. I want a brave volunteer in Mark 1 to stand up and read verse 8. Whoever stands up first, you're the winner. Mark 1, verse 8. Come on. Okay. A brave soul. Here we go. Is it first Lisa? Come on, Lisa. What's verse 8 say?
I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Woo! That's exciting. How many people have been baptized with water in here? So John was baptizing people for repentance, and he knew that Jesus was coming, and that same thing, when you get thrown in the tank, and you die with Christ, and you raise to life with Him, He was going to do that with the Holy Spirit, to be completely overcome, undone, baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is a servant king. He's the Son of Man. He's also the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He just gets better and better. Now, that's just who He is. You know, you can be a grade school teacher. You can be a nurse. You can be a pastor. That's who you are. Jesus was the Son of Man. But what did he do? I'm a missionary. What do I do? Well, Jesus, let's talk about what He did. He casted out evil spirits. I promise you all the things I'll share they're in the Bible. He casted out evil spirits. Many of you have seen that. He healed every disease and sickness. He taught about the kingdom, and He came to reveal Himself as the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the coming King. And some people didn't know what to respond, but the disciples that were with Him, even after their unbelief, were like, I'm not even sure when He came back, what is all this? And then He was like, you guys have hardened hearts, but He gave them this great commission. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. What is our response to the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Chosen One, the Messiah, who died in my place and your place, who rose again on the third day, and then He said something to us. Let's turn to Mark 16. You guys are getting to flip around your Bibles this morning, getting to learn them. It's good stuff. Mark 16. We'll just read, I'm going to read verse 15 on. This is Jesus after He appeared to the 11, because one of them made a bad choice, but we got to reap the benefit. Thanks, Judas, for betraying Jesus, because then He died for all of us. So, But the only 11 are there reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And then he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, there we go again with baptized, will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, everybody say signs, will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So I'll see if you guys are paying attention. These signs are following who? Those who believe. Is there anybody here this morning that believes? That's good. So you were included in this passage. So you have authority to cast out demons. You have authority to heal the sick. And this whole drinking deadly poison thing is kind of confusing. But if we think about Paul, when they came onto that one island, I don't remember what it was called. Somebody, that's that one. And they think he's accused as a murderer and all this stuff. The viper bites, the snake bites his hand. And like, oh, he should be dead. This man was a murderer. And then he shakes it off in the fire. So that happened. Paul's probably like, amen. A living testimony. So there we have the Great Commission. That's like, okay, good news. How I know what I'm supposed to do. You and I are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here we are in San Diego. I grew up in Oregon. I was a missionary in Ecuador. You and I have benefited from those that have gone into all the world. And the church has gone through a lot of transition over the past 2,000 years, and the ugly, the bad, the good. You and I get to thank those that have shared the gospel with us, because we're saved because of that. So people that went into all the world, but how do we go into all the world? Let's go to Acts 1. I'm not going to preach for a super long time, so just keep focused, and then we're going to let God do whatever he wants to do in this place. And like I said, if you're here this morning, whether you want to be or not, doesn't matter. All right, I need another volunteer for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I need a volunteer. Come on. I have a Bible. If somebody that doesn't have one, I would love to hand it to you. There it is.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
What will we receive? Power. Everybody say power.
Power.
I think it's pretty evident in the Christian life that you and I trying to do this thing on our own strength, it doesn't work out very well. But when the power of the Holy Spirit is in and on your life, you can do anything. With Jesus, all things are possible. And so we've been sent out to all the world to preach the gospel that Jesus, the King, came and died for his people. That we could have this relationship restored with Father God, the creator of all things. When we turned our backs on him, he's pursued us. And the Old Testament shows us the severity of sin and death and disobedience and hardness of heart. And Jesus came to make us new, so that we could be a new creation, so that God would have a people of his very own, that we would be his people, and that he would be our God. I almost said it backwards. And so that's the story. It's not super hard. Like, you can tell somebody at the grocery store what Jesus did. You don't need to have studied 60 hours that week to qualify yourself to be able to share the gospel. And some of you are called to go around the world and to go to another nation that doesn't have as many Christians as we have here in America. Some of you just need to go across the street and knock on your neighbor's door, bake them a meal, and tell them Jesus loves them. It's not rocket science. The Bible is so simple, and for a lot of church history, people weren't super educated. Like, we can understand this thing. If I can get it, you can get it. Amen?
Amen.
So Put everybody say pause.
Pause.
Good. So now I'm gonna share just a little bit about what we do in Extreme Nazarene. I know you guys did a little interview with me a few minutes ago, but we're seeing God do some pretty awesome stuff with young adults. When I was 18, I went to Peru for 4 months, Colombia for a month, and then Ecuador for 2 years to plant a church with this amazing ministry called Extreme Nazarene. And we're on Facebook, and we have a website, so Extreme Nazarene, if you want to follow us and see what we're up to. Churches are being planted all around the world, and people are being saved. And right now, on this Sunday, there are churches that are starting, and there's people gathered together in Ecuador, Argentina, Chile, Colombia, and we have our Venezuelan missionaries that are in training right now to plant an all-Venezuelan church because Americans aren't super welcome right now because it's not very safe. And so why am I here? I'm here to tell you that there is an invitation. I know you guys are going to Malawi. When is the Malawi trip?
That would be a Tom question.
In the works.
Yeah.
In the works. Perfect. You guys all need to go to Malawi. And then in the future, you have an open invitation from Extreme Nazarene to come to South America and to see what our missionaries are doing. But if you are between the ages of 18 and 29, we have what's called the 40-day trip. And that's actually how I met my wife. She came, we were both from Oregon, but I had never met her. And she came to Ecuador for 40 days to do this discipleship program and to see what the two-year missionaries are doing. And you learn how to pray, you learn how to read your Bible, how to get alone with God, how to fast, and then how to share the gospel with those around you. And so that's how I met my wife. That trip happens every June to July for 18 to 29-year-olds. So we'd love to talk with you about that if you're in that age group. And then we have what's called 40-40 church planters, and that's what I was. The name came from the idea of pairing a bunch of Peruvians with a bunch of North Americans, and we did that, and then we just kept the name at 40-40 because you can't change the name on every week. So that's what we do, is we take young people, we mobilize them. Caitlin and I are mobilizers, and we help them get to South America, and then we have a church plant going on in Germany, and we're going into some new world areas in the coming months and years. So we're here to say we love you as a church, and that our doors are always open for new missionaries to come and to be involved in what we're doing. I've seen so many lives changed through church planting, and right now my church in Ambato, Ecuador, where I lived for 2 years, there's no North Americans, just the South American pastor, and there's close to 80 people attending that church every Sunday. And there's no more missionaries. It's just locals who have given their lives to Jesus. And there was no church established, no Nazarene church there established before we got there. So it's just super fun what God's doing. And definitely following us on Facebook and getting on the website. And if you leave your email for me somehow, we will update you all the time on what's going on around the world. Everybody say resume. Wow. You guys are good. How many still have their Bibles with them? Turn to Mark 2. And then we'll actually get to experience the truths we're reading about. Does anybody want that? Okay. If you don't, you can leave now. I'm not joking. So Mark chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 and 22. They questioned Jesus about fasting because John's disciples were fasting and Jesus' disciples weren't. We're not going to talk about fasting right now, but verse 20 of Mark chapter 2 says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." 2 seconds on fasting. Fasting is, they couldn't fast because Jesus was there, our bridegroom king. He was on the earth. But now we have this longing in our hearts to see that man that they were standing with. So now we fast and withhold from things that are here so that we could partake in things that are of his kingdom. And that our eyes would be open to see him, because there's this longing for our bridegroom God, that we are his bride, and we want to see him and we want to know him. And it renews our mind. And so, everybody say, new wine.
New wine.
In a moment here, I'm going to invite Pastor to come up and to lead us through communion. But you can't have new wine, the wine of the new covenant. So in the Old Testament, we see that brokenness of disobedience, of people trying to go their own way. And there was a select few that followed after God, some prophets, some good people. But we just see that the animal sacrifices with blood were not enough to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. That it was enough for God to forgive people that were always going astray. He would say, okay, I'll forgive you because I see the blood. Because sin causes death. The result of sin is death. That's the payment for sin. And so now Jesus has died, the last and final sacrifice for our sin, so that we would no longer die. And Jesus, when God looks at Jesus, he's fully satisfied. But in order for us to drink that new wine, to be filled with his spirit, to eat the bread of his broken body that was broken for our healing, that was pierced for our transgressions, we need a new way of thinking. Because if we don't change our way of thinking, we'll end up crucifying the King of Glory. And that's what the believers, the religious authorities in that day, they rallied the people to do. And Barabbas, when the festival was happening and they released one prisoner a year at this time, I need to study more about why and all of that, but they released Barabbas, this murderer, instead of Jesus, the King of the Jews. And when that exchange took place, that was you and that was me. And Jesus said, no, that he didn't say anything, because it actually says in Isaiah 53, he was like a sheep led to the slaughter. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't do anything. But when Barabbas was released, you and I were released from what we rightfully owed. You and I rightfully deserve death. We deserve condemnation in hell and the grave for what we've done. And Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to die for you anyways. I'll take your place. And so if we can see that man with eyes like fire, with hair white like wool and feet burnished with bronze, there's no other way to live but in full surrender and full obedience and complete freedom. There's no fear in his presence, because perfect love casts out all fear. Do you guys want to have a new wineskin, a new way of thinking, where your old self and the old things you used to struggle with before you knew Jesus, what if those things stopped today? What if those addictions that nobody knows about, what if those burdens and that depression and that anxiety and that lack of feeling like you're worth anything, you don't feel like you're enough, you don't feel like you're a good enough husband, a good enough wife, you struggle with alcohol, whatever it is, what if you could leave that behind today and be filled with the new wine? And then you could experience joy. And then you could wake up in the morning and you could go to your job and people are just like, what happened to you? I just had too much to drink. The new wine. Do you want some? And they're like, oh yeah. And then you tell them about Jesus, the one who poured out his blood for the whole world. And then he sent his spirit so that we could be baptized with power, so that you could lay your hands on the sick and heal them in the name of Jesus, so that you could cast out demons. And I promise you, it happens. It doesn't just happen in Africa and South America. It happens in America, in America, North America. It's going to happen this morning. And it's not weird. It's Jesus didn't die for us to go to church. He died for us to be the church. Yep. And that's so good. It's good news. Pastor, why don't you lead us in the elements, and then I'll pray for us after that, and we'll just kind of go for it.
As everyone knows, or most people know, not everyone, Church of the Nazarene has an open table. And what we mean by open table, we mean that we have one requirement to receive communion. And that one requirement is that you know who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus Christ is your Savior. That you love him, and he loves you, and he is changing you from the inside out.
Yeah.
That's our one rule. We don't say you have to be a member of the church. We don't say you have to be a part of the Nazarene denomination. We say you have to know who Jesus is. So I want to ask you guys a question, just real quick. How many of you? She's good. How many of you have heard about the church as Christ's bridegroom, or as the bride? What does that mean? We are the bride. What? God loves us. We are God's love. That we are married into a relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. We are heirs with him. That he has changed us and brought us. Did you know marriage changes you? And it continues to change you. It's not like a one-time thing where you're instantly perfect and you do everything your spouse wants you to. It is a lifelong decision that says, I will love her, I will love him forever. I will give myself, because love is an action. Love pushes us to do something. Love is not something we receive. Love is something we do. And so when we say, I love you, I want to marry you, it's now the rest of our lives for them. Now, anyone heard this one? The church is the body of Christ. We are the body. So in just a minute, we are going to receive communion. I'm going to invite my beautiful wife to come play the piano. We are going to receive communion. And as we receive communion, I hope our prayer is, Father, make me what I eat and drink today. Make me what I eat and drink today. Father, make me your body that is broken for the world. Send me, use me, break me. And on top of that, make me what I drink today, that juice, the blood poured out over humanity so that all of humanity might know who God is. I will never understand why God allowed his son to come and loved me so much that he would die for me.